Our gospel is from the third chapter of Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was the ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, so often in our discussions about Jesus and God and the Bible, with others who are struggling with this whole faith concept, we often find that the reason for the doubt lies or is focused around the reality or the genuineness of the characters or the writings. For example, the Bible. Some people are going to say that, oh, this is just a bunch of words that or stories that either did or didn't happen. They almost sound like, you know, campfire kind of folklore stuff where you can picture people sitting out in the middle of a desert just sharing little stories over the years. And they'll say that the Bible is more than likely written by some individuals who either were or weren't real, and therefore, because of all this, the Bible really doesn't apply much to us today. In the case of Jesus, oftentimes what comes up with Jesus is this issue of being human or divine. That's a big one. A human birth of a divine individual. The miracles, the death, the resurrection. It's usually the divine nature of Jesus that will stop people. And of course, then we have God. And of course, every civilization believes in a God or a higher power. But they usually are able to find a spot somewhere, oftentimes creation, because creation is so in-depth and expansive, they'll find some weaknesses in there where they can't quite connect the dots. And for that reason, they'll just kind of dismiss the role of God. Or if that doesn't do it, then the why questions usually will. For example, why did God create us? Why did he allow evil on the world? What's with the suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know the stories, the famines, the starvation, and on and on. And then you wonder, how can someone so big care for someone that's so small like me? And then they take all this stuff, and they use it as a reason not to believe that a loving God could be any part of this existence. So therefore, it just can't be. But in this Advent season, there's another aspect of God's character that cannot be denied and it can't be disputed, and that is God's promises. Now, of course, there's an issue there. We tend to have this fairly loose grip on what's acceptable as a promise or not, right? In fact, I think it's fairly safe to say that everybody in this room, at one time or another, has failed on a promise in your life. And that, of course, means that there's been somebody else who has been promised something, and that promise never became a reality. It was never followed through. So after years of that, what happens? Well, you don't take promises seriously anymore. And that is the point That's the point. Even if we were faced with a genuine promise that truly mattered in our lives, would you question it? Last week, it was a promise that Christ was going to return, and that if we believe in that promise, it would provide a sense of hope that would last not just a day or two, but our entire lifetime, forever. And today, in a little less conspicuous way, we are offered yet another promise. And this is the promise that, once again, it can change the world and it can change each one of us. And that promise is simply that God is at work in the big things and the little things, like you and I. When Luke wrote this, it was masterful. He writes this story about John the Baptist, but he places it amongst some of the very heavy hitters of that time. I mean, did you see the names at the beginning of the gospel? The first paragraph was just all the bigwigs of the time. Emperor Tiberius, the governor Pilate, King Herod, his brother Philip, who's also a ruler, and even the high priests. And there amongst all of those big guys is little old John the Baptist, a transient sort of fellow who's just kind of standing there knee-deep in the muddy Jordan River, covered with animal hide, munching on grasshoppers. That's John the Baptist. But he's wielding some pretty stark remarks, like, repent. Why on earth would Luke do that? Why wouldn't Luke do something more shock and awe-like with this, instead of inserting such a seemingly small individual in the midst of the big scheme of things? Well, that is Luke's first point in his story. Luke wants, he even dares us, to ask a question like, what does the birth of two small children or the ministry of a misplaced prophet have to do with kings and emperors and governors? And Luke's reply is, it's got everything to do with it. This is precisely the way it is with the gospel. It seems so small, it's easy to miss, but more than that, it shows God's mercy. It comes disguised in human weakness. Who would possibly think that two vulnerable children by the name of John and Jesus would ever grow up to change the world? You know the story about when Jesus went back to his hometown, they pretty much laughed at him when he started to preach. So Luke begins this story by making this outrageous claim that God is at work in the weak and the small. You know, babies, barren women, unwed teenage mothers. Does that sound a little familiar in our Christmas story? Wild-eyed prophets, itinerant preachers. All of these individuals are capable of changing the world, and quite honestly, God isn't done yet. God continues to work through unlikely characters even today. I mean, unpopular teens, out-of-work adults, corporate executives, single mothers, underpaid secretaries, the list is endless. They're all designed, every one of them. They're designed to announce the news of God's redemption. And that is the promise. It's easy to miss. It's easy to dismiss. But when we hear it, in fact, even more when we see it taking place in our lives, it really changes us along with the world. God makes it very clear that the word of the Lord comes to this nobody, who's named John, to this no place called the wilderness, and that small and insignificant thing is more important than all of the important people and events of the day. And that same word of the Lord also comes to all the nobodies, at least according to this world, the nobodies of our congregation, of our communities, our neighborhoods, where we are today. Luke tries to show us. He really tries to show us that even against all these powerful figures, more insignificant, this poor insignificant John just stands tall, but that he's not alone. He is with the word of the Lord. But that is it. I mean, that word is ours as well. It's our word. It's just as promised. You know, there's a lot of things today that make us feel pretty small and insignificant. I mean, even miserable and overlooked. There's no shortages of problems today. How many times do we wake up in the morning with the alarm going off and we just turn over and look at the clock and go, do I really have to do this? May not be an emperor that's going to make you turn and walk away. It may just be a difficult colleague or a tough marriage, or maybe it's problems that you're having at work. Or it may not be a Roman governor who's oppressing you. Maybe it's addictions of some kind, drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. Luke shares this gospel promise that these things too will pass. They'll pass. That in the end, they will be but a difficult and distant memory, only to become a mere footnote to a larger, grander story of acceptance and mercy and love and grace. But the waiting can be really hard. It's Advent. We're waiting. And every year we wait. But that is why Luke reminds us of this story. And it's so important to hear what Luke has to say. This is a promise that can save and transform, yeah, even you and I. But more importantly, this is a promise that has been written by somebody who has never broken a promise. Amen.